Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, thank you for the goodness of your word, a good word. Truly, it is good news that you are our Father, that you love us completely in Christ Jesus, and you've given us your Spirit, so that through your Spirit driving home your word in time, we can have the mind of Christ and respond to his call to enter the kingdom as tiny infants. May we rest upon you in just that way. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. April 15th is coming close, and those of us who know we always have to pay or whatnot, we put it off. And you've probably heard that old saying, that's only half true, that nothing is certain but death and taxes. Well, taxes aren't certain. I mean, you can not pay taxes. There are consequences for doing that, but you can not pay taxes. But you cannot not die. Short of Jesus Christ's return, you are going to die. And we use the word dead to generally refer to that which is not moving. We'll say something is as dead as a doornail. And that simply means that the hinges move, but that doornail stays fixed. We'll talk about someone being dead to rights. We'll talk about a ship being dead in the water. In this way, we use dead as not moving, not animated, not living, and full of energy, not able to move. Dave Gardner, so if you don't like it, you can blame him, told a joke to the men's group that said three men were talking about what they wanted people to say when they looked at their bodies in a casket. And one of them said, well, I want them to look at me in the casket and say, he was such a good father. He took care of his children. He provided their every need. He was there with wisdom. He was there with support. And he did the same for his grandchildren. The other one said, well, I want people to come and look at me in the casket and say, you know, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He worked so faithfully in his church. He gave all his time and energy to the men's group and to doing mission projects. That's what I want people to say when they look at me in the casket. And the third man said, well, when they come and look at me in the casket, I want them to say, look, he's moving. I don't usually tell jokes, but blame it on Dave. But see, we understand that you laugh because we don't look for dead to move. It would freak us out. None of us would laugh if we saw that which we thought and knew and was certifiably dead to move. It's contradictory in our thinking and in reality. This story that we have before us today is a very, very unique story. Unique in several ways. This raising of Lazarus is only here in John. It's found nowhere else. It contains the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. It has a strange picture of, on one hand, a very compassionate Jesus, but another part, a very almost apathetic Jesus, it seems. I mean, as Jim was reading, you may have caught the irony when it said, the one that he loved, the one that you loved is sick. And immediately said, and he waited another 2 days. That isn't what we would think. We would think if we heard our best friend was dying, we would drop all that we could and hasten to his bedside. But not Jesus. He heard his best friend was dying, and he just sort of delayed it a couple days. So it's an interesting passage. But what I want to focus on is the fact that Jesus uses a different term. And because Jesus used it, we should. They came and said, your friend Lazarus is dead. And he said, no, he's not dead. He's asleep. Now, what Jesus is not teaching is a heresy that some call soul sleep. It's not teaching that at all. Soul sleep basically teaches that when you die, your body and your soul just sort of wait until the second coming and then you all rise. The scripture is very clear that to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. So what he's talking about is that he's not final. This death that you're called is not final. Martin Luther said, and I put it on top of your outline there, is that if we understood scripture properly, we would understand that a cemetery is just a dormitory. A cemetery is a dormitory. Those of you who lived in dormitories, either in the service or in college, you know that a dormitory is not somewhere where you go to die, it's somewhere where you go to sleep. And the difference between sleep and death is that when you're sleeping, you're going to wake up, unless you're dead. When you're sleeping, you're going to rise again. You're going to wake up. And that's the message that Jesus Christ brings. Even though it looks final, even though it looks like there's no movement here, we have this hope that you're going to wake up. But there are three things I want to say about this from the passage. The first thing I want to say is this movement from making a cemetery into a dormitory is something only God can do. Only God can do this. It's not possible for humans. We live in some false understanding that we're going to be able to perfect our human life to the point that we might live forever. Death is something we can't fix. We can make it a little better, we can delay it, but we're not going to win that battle. I remember going to a religious conference several years ago, and like most conferences, they had vendors. And it struck me the irony, there were two vendors. One was a vendor that was like Christian exercise or something. It's like you can buy these vitamins and stuff and it can make your body live longer and stronger. And it was like, I don't know, pills for Jesus. It was like healthy, you know what I'm saying, a new body and everything's regenerated by taking this milkshake. And right beside that was an author who was selling a brand new book, a wonderful book by Randy Alcorn, on the beauties of heaven. And I caught that and I looked and said, wait a minute. If heaven is so good, why do I want to delay getting there? And I think we live with this tension. We want to believe that when we die, it's not truly death, that it's a dormitory, that we're going to wake up to a more beautiful existence. But we also don't want to leave. Like that old country song, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Because we have to confess that only God can do it. The prophet Ezekiel, in what Sue read, he saw bones, and they were not only bones where the flesh had decomposed, they were dry bones. It had been a long time. And they asked, can life come back to these bones? And the very intelligent and truthful answer was, I don't know. It's up to God. Only God can do it. Jesus delayed for a particular reason in this passage. He delayed to communicate that only He could rise someone up. Only He could make a cemetery a dormitory. It was a common notion in Judaism of the time. There was a thought that they would sort of allow a body to lay in wait for 3 days, because it was conventional wisdom in Judaism of this period that it could be possible for a body to sort of self-regenerate or resuscitate within a 3-day period. If that didn't happen, after they laid the body over for 3 days, they would immediately bury them before sunset of that day. So by coming on the 4th day, which as Scripture tells us He did, Jesus was communicated, this wasn't something that just naturally happened. This isn't what the medical community calls a spontaneous remission. This isn't just something that naturally came. He waited beyond that point that if anything good came, he did it. He did it. Only God can do it. One word is used twice in this passage. You look in verse 3 of John 11. He said, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, the one you loved is ill. That same thought is picked up in verse 11 where he says, what a precious word in verse 11. He said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. The truth of the matter is, as Jesus said before, there's no greater gift than man can give than to lay down his life for a friend. But Jesus' power that's only resident in God alone is that because we are his friends, friends not only lay down their lives for their friends, but friends won't let their friends die. Many of you have seen friends die. Some of you very tragically and young. It's depressing. It's a part of our journey that's tough to see friends die. And if I ask any of you who had a friend who passed away, if you had the power to stop that, to interrupt that, to resurrect that, wouldn't you have done it? Absolutely. And Jesus Christ, unlike us, is the one who not only has all compassion, he has all ability. What's impossible with humans is possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And because of that, not only our physical lives have that hope of knowing that when we lie down in physical death, we will wake up because he can do it. And he calls us his friend. But we also know in smaller ways those situations that we think are dead. Those situations and problems that you can't fix and I can't fix. Only he can do it. The second thing I want to say about this that turns a cemetery into a dormitory is only our faith can apprehend it. Only our faith can apprehend it. Mary was a smart woman. Mary knew enough to just stay quiet. I wish I had more Mary in me through the years. Calvin Coolidge said, he never had to ask forgiveness for a word he didn't speak. I wish, like Mary, there were times I would just have sat down and shut up. And we always see Mary sitting down, and Mary's doing that here. She's just staying in the house. But Martha didn't know how to keep her trap shut. And she runs out, and she says things that are factual, but they're not truthful. And don't you know you sometimes have friends that'll say something and they're exactly right, but what they say is not helpful at all? Like Job, they say, what you're giving me is empty. It's like an empty cloud. And she says two things that are exactly right, but it's not what Jesus wants. He wants faith. What Martha gives him is fact. The first thing she says in verse 21, in almost an accusatory way, she says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's exactly right. Had Jesus come earlier, Lazarus wouldn't have died. She's exactly right. She also then says in verse 24, I know that on the last day, he will rise again in the resurrection. Guess what? Again, she's exactly right. Those are two very factual statements, but if you think about it, one is looking back with regret. If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. The other one is just looking forward with some ultimate hope. And what Jesus comes and says, no, the resurrection is a current, present reality. Faith is not living with regret about all those things that if they could have been this and it would have been this, it would have been different. Nor is our faith just something that's good for the last day. What Jesus comes and asks a very present question in verse 26. He says, do you believe now? Do you believe in me? Because he says, not that I give you this, I am, in verse 25. The resurrection and the life. And I'm here right now. In the ubiquitous nature of Christ, He is here present. He comes to us in word. He comes to us in sacrament. He is here. Resurrection is here. One chapter earlier, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they come forth," in John 10. In this passage, Lazarus hears his voice, and he comes forth when he hears his voice. Thomas is given good script or press in this passage. With all the fullness and boldness of a committed disciple, he said, "Let's go and die with him." But if you remember, this is the same Thomas that many months later will say, "I won't believe," well, not many months later, not several weeks later, will say, "I'm not going to believe unless I touch his wounds." And what's interesting there, does Thomas ultimately believe? Yes. Does he touch the wounds of Jesus? We have no record of that. What we have a record of is Jesus spoke and said, "Thomas, here are my wounds. Come touch them." And the Greek immediately says that Thomas immediately responded, "My Lord and my God." Because it wasn't the physical evidence he needed of the touch. It was hearing the word of the shepherd. And brothers and sisters, that's so important for our faith, because we have a tendency, I have a tendency to feel better if I can see things. Are you like that? I'm real cool if I can see it. If I open up the bank account and I can see the money's there, I got all the faith in the world. If I can see things working out real well, I'm a strong Christian. But what Jesus is saying to Martha, "Do you believe?" He hasn't risen. Even before I do anything, do you believe? Even without the evidence, do you believe me just because you've heard my word? Faith is the only thing that apprehends it. And we should believe because of the final point. Is that only Jesus' death defeats our death. Another interesting, it's hauntingly interesting to me, passage here is verse 33. If you look at verse 33, "When Jesus saw her," i.e. Mary, "weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." The word "greatly troubled" there is a Greek word that means you sort of snort. Have you ever been so overcome with something that you just have an inaudible or it's a nonsensical, it's just a grunt. You're so upset. But let me ask you, isn't Jesus omniscient? Sure. There are a couple of things he said he didn't know, but he knew. He knew Nathanael. Didn't Jesus know he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? So what's he upset about? Why is he deeply moved? Why is he so upset if he knew he was going to raise Lazarus? Because he was looking beyond Lazarus' death to the only death Jesus couldn't prevent. And that was his own. See, Jesus could take care of everyone else not dying. But because of needing to pay for the sins of all of us, Jesus' death was unavoidable. Not even God himself could get around that. And when Jesus is looking at Lazarus, and we know this, don't you understand that phenomenon? When you go to one funeral, all the other losses you've had collapse on that. Jesus is just like us and our emotions. And when he's seeing his best friend die, even though he knows he's going to raise him in a few minutes, he also knows there's a death he can't avoid, and that's his own. See, Jesus died because of our sins, and we are going to live because he died. Hebrews tells us, "Now since the children share in blood and flesh, he likewise shared in them that through death he might destroy death, the one who has the power of death. See, when we believe in Him, more than we believe in the finality of what we see as the evidence of death, we know that in His death, we live. Because He died, the only death He couldn't take care of, He took care of all of yours. And while we will physically die, we understand it through Christ. It's just a doorway where we step from thinking we've been alive, thinking we've been moving, to real life and real movement. And it's all because He calls us His friend. He calls us His friend. And friends won't let friends die. So all we need to do in the midst of death and in life and the difficulty of living life is hold on to the only one who loves us more than life. Amen.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus.
Funerals in my career, and I honor is truly what I mean.
But I've noticed one thing. A funeral is very much like a birth. I've seen a whole lot of babies born. And as you well know, but we need to listen and hear again, we leave here with exactly what we come in with. We come into this world with nothing. And we leave with nothing. Every one of us leave exactly the same amount to our heirs, and that's everything. So the truth of what John's saying, the truth of what I preach, the truth of the scripture is inevitable. No matter how tightly we're holding on to anything now, one day you can have it. One day you'll take it. One day it won't be mine. I don't care how tightly I hold to it. You may pry it from my cold, dead fingers, but one day whatever I'm clinging to won't be mine. Except for Jesus Christ. In life and in death, because He looked at us and said, "You're mine," we can look to Him and say, "I'm yours." And that'll never be taken away. For a few hours after the scripture we read, He took bread, and having given thanks, He blessed it, and He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took a cup, and having given thanks, He blessed it, and He distributed it, and said, "This is my blood shed for you, the blood of the new covenant, for the full remission and forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." Let us pray. We thank You, our gracious Father, that because You tasted death for all of us, we can taste life and that eternally in You. Thank You that Your love for us and our being Your children is that which is eternally settled. We're secure at this table of love. Not on our own, but just say the word. We're healed, we're Yours. So now we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit You would take these simple elements, fruit of the ground, fruit of the vine, bread and wine. May they become for us the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we will be the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood, sent forth into the world with a message of good news, that because Jesus Christ died, we don't have to. Believest thou this? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we say yes and amen.